Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway, and today we're going back into our archives to bring you a special treat from exactly 1 year ago as we ring out some highlights from yesterday, review some challenges of today, and ring in a bold new vision for tomorrow. More than that, however, we'll also talk at the end about what we can all do as Christian patriots to restore the Judeo-Christian values and constitutional principles on which America was founded and has prospered. Our guest is Bishop E.W. Jackson, who is first of all a great personal friend and a favorite among the guests we have on our program. He's well known throughout the Valley for his frequent appearances here with the Valley Family Forum, as a candidate for the U.S. Senate in 2012 and for Lieutenant Governor of Virginia in 2013, and as the keynote speaker for several of our annual God and Country dinners. He's also a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard Law School graduate, a pastor, and the founder and president of STAND, S-T-A-N-D, Staying True to America's National Destiny. More than that, he is a powerful champion for our Judeo-Christian heritage and for renewing the founder's vision of America as a shining city on a hill for all the world to see. Bishop Jackson, welcome back to Crossroads to talk about all this with us, and I understand that you may even have something to say at the end of our program about your own plans and for encouraging all of us to believe that America can indeed be great and good again.
Amen. Well, first of all, thank you, Dean. Thank you, Rita, for having me. It's always a pleasure to be with you all, not just on the radio, but anytime I see you all is a great pleasure for me. And so it's an honor to be with you. And yes, I'm looking forward to a discussion today, because there's obviously a lot to discuss. We're on a quest to save our country, really. And that quest is still very much in the throes of being resolved.
And I should have mentioned, too, for our listeners, he has come all the way from Chesapeake to be with us, so we're especially grateful for that.
It's an honor.
It's really nice to have you here, actually, in person, sitting among us. Yes. But let's begin by taking a look into the rearview mirror today. Some of the highlights, both good and bad. How do you see it?
Well, it's been a very interesting year, and I think you couldn't assess the year without beginning with the inauguration of Donald Trump. I was one of those people who didn't think he would run. I was one of those people who didn't think he would win the nomination. And while I certainly supported him after he won the nomination, I was one of those people who thought he probably won't win the election. And how it happens, Donald Trump becomes president of the United States.
So wonders never cease.
I tell you, I really believe it's a move of God. I think God just, as usual, outsmarted us all and did with someone we didn't expect him to work with, things that we have been wanting to see happen. So I would say, well, look, there's a lot that's going on. The president declaring Jerusalem the capital of Israel. I couldn't be more proud of this president, because obviously Jerusalem, according to Scripture, is both the spiritual and historical capital of Israel. And we haven't had a president up until now with the courage to say so. And finally, we have one who said he would, and he did. So you certainly can't discount that. Obviously, again, toward the end of the year, I've said this is the year, it seems to me, when a lot of Americans need to go back and reexamine these Bible-believing Christians and the things they've been saying about sexual morality. Because we've gone through 40, 50 years of being told, in fact, it started in the 60s. Everybody just do your own thing. Do what you want to do. There are no rules. It doesn't matter. Free sex. And we've sown the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. I hope it's an opportunity for an awakening, that God doesn't give us rules to stop us from having fun. He gives us rules to stop us from destroying ourselves. And if we would follow his rules, our lives would be richer and fuller and happier.
Rita, do you have anything to add to that?
No, I don't have anything to add. I think that's definitely the year of Trump. I don't know that I would say as a general statement, I'm super proud of Trump as a president.
Well, I was proud of that decision that he made.
Yes, and certainly he has made serious efforts to just scale back the reach of the federal government. And I am very relieved and glad to see that happening.
I would add one more thing, and that's religious liberty.
Yes.
He
yes.
has turned this yes. whole thing around 180 degrees from the last 8 years when the Obama administration was overtly hostile to the expressions of our Christian faith. And I understand very clearly that President Trump and his administration are taking exactly the opposite approach, and they're defending
yes.
the freedoms of religious expression that are guaranteed under the First Amendment. I think it's huge.
It is. And if I may say, look, here's what I've been telling people, because, of course, we know he's not a perfect individual.
Right.
I support his agenda for
yes.
the country.
Yes. Yes.
It doesn't mean I support every tweet.
Yes.
Doesn't
yes.
mean I support everything he says or does, but I support his agenda for the country. And I'm proud of that because he's basically doing what he promised yes. he was going to do. We have to pray for him. I really believe that God is trying to work in this man's life in a powerful way. You know, there were prophecies about his becoming president. And here again, I have to admit, I'm one of those people who didn't see it coming.
Right.
You know?
Sure.
So, but now we have to pray for him, and I believe that God really is trying to use him. As he yields himself to God, I think we're going to see some wonderful things happen with this president.
Thank you for clarifying that.
Well, Bishop, that's great. Just taking a look back, you have to know where you came from in order to know where you are and where you're going.
Amen.
So let's turn now against that background. I wonder if you could give us your version of the State of the Union that I know we're going to hear again in January, and tell us where you see America today, spiritually, culturally, and politically. And I'm reminded of a question that Benjamin Franklin asked himself at one point during the Constitutional Convention. Do you see the sun rising or setting on America today? How do you see it?
Well, sadly, I still believe that America is spiritually confused. And I think this whole new issue of gender identity really is symbolic of a kind of identity crisis that we're having in the country. Mm. And I think the roots of it go back to this continuing effort to sanitize the nation of God. Mm. Get God out of the picture. Don't pray. Don't mention God in the public schools. Don't have a Bible on your desk. And I really believe that without God, people become confused.
Yes.
Because he is the wellspring of truth. You reject him, you reject truth, and without truth, you have no anchor. You know, there are no fixed guideposts. There are no standards. And in that sense, I think that we're still a confused country. And so spiritually, I would give us at best maybe a D+. But thank God there are folks like you and others across the country who continue to pray for America. So in terms of the sun rising, because I'm a man of prayer, I still believe the sun is rising on America. I just don't believe that God gave us this great nation to see it destroyed by the forces of evil. I really believe that if we continue to pray and we're faithful to God, that he will answer and give us an awakening. So spiritually, we got a long way to go, but I believe that God will help us get there either with a slow step-by-step process in which people start to wake up, or maybe with a dramatic awakening in which people say, God, forgive us. We're wrong. We've violated your word. We've rebelled against you. I don't want to leave here until I see that day. I mean, it's one of the things that I pray for every single day. Economically and politically, country's coming back economically. But I think that our politics reflects the cultural crisis that we're in. You know, I really do believe that politics is downstream from culture and is a reflection of the problems in our culture. And so we're seeing these battles play themselves out politically. And I'm just hoping that at some point we will come back, as my favorite quote from the Pledge of Allegiance, to being one nation under God, because I say, if we're not under God, then we will never be indivisible, and we will never have liberty and justice for all. So I think that's how I assess where the country is. Thank God, economically, I think things are really looking up. But here again, I don't believe that a nation prospers long term if it is in rejection against God and rebellion against God. So hopeful about the economy, but I want to see the spiritual and cultural condition of our country improve dramatically.
I think there's another area I'd appreciate your comment on, and that is national defense. You see what's happening in North Korea, for example. ISIS may be on the decline. How do you see our situation vis-a-vis the rest of the world?
Well, you know, George Santayana said, those who fail to remember history are destined to repeat it. And I'm amazed at how little people pay attention to the history of war in our country. Hitler was building up, was making threats. And all over Europe, we were hearing, oh, well, we can work with him. Just this morning, I heard Tillerson say, oh, we're gonna negotiate, we're going to talk. And look, nothing wrong with that. As long as you have a clear-eyed vision and understanding that evil will do what it says it's going to do.
Right.
And you can't play around with that or pretend, like Chamberlain did, peace in our time.
Yeah.
You know, we worked out a deal with Hitler. And Hitler just laughed because he knew where he was taking the country. So President Trump is obviously building up our defenses again, making our military feel appreciated again, because frankly, I really believe during the last 8 years, you know, we saw little fainting symbolic gestures, but you know, people can't fool you. You could tell that this administration's heart was not with the military, and this president's heart is. And having served in the Marine Corps, I know having a commander-in-chief that cares about the military really increases morale, because you know you've got somebody who's going to look out for you. So I'm very encouraged by that as well.
Well, as we look ahead to 2018, the Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. So what are some of the major national goals that we should be working to achieve in America this next year?
Well, you know, this is always a dangerous question, and the answers are dangerous, because, you know, the moment you talk about taking back America, or you talk about going back, you know, people, oh, well, you want to go back to segregation, you want to go back to slavery, you want to go back to when women couldn't vote. And of course, we don't want any of that. What we want is to go back to a time when we had a moral consensus in our country based on faith in God.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that everybody shared it, and I'm not saying that there were no sinners in the country or people who did wrong things. All I'm saying was that there was a moral consensus about what was right and what was wrong. And that moral consensus, I think, held us together. You know, I like to quote President Lincoln in his second inaugural address saying, you know, we all read the same Bible. We all pray to the same God. And that truth became the basis for reconciliation after the Civil War. Well, we can no longer say that, can we? Because there are people now, you mentioned the Bible, they get hostile. They get upset. In fact, as I travel, people tell me about people having complaints because somebody even mentioned God in a meeting, and how dare you do that? And we don't, you know, everybody doesn't share your view. Well, that was unheard of in the past in our country. I think we got to come back to a time of moral consensus, and it has to be based around the faith in God that caused the founding fathers to say that we're created equal by God and given rights and freedoms by Him. So if the public schools persist, and I have questions about whether they will, but I want people to be able to send their children to a public school wearing a cross, carrying a Bible, and not have somebody say, well, what are you doing? Wait a minute, you can't do that. That's forbidden here. I want to see people be able to raise their families in an environment where their faith, their Judeo-Christian values are not sneered at or ridiculed, but respected by government, by business, by the culture, arts, entertainment. That's the vision that I want to see happen in America. That's going to require an awakening. That's going to require God to do something in the hearts of people that would cause everybody from Hollywood all the way to Southwest Virginia to say, you know what? What we're doing is not working.
Yeah.
maybe we ought to try faith in God again.
You know, that really brings us back to our original national motto, which was E Pluribus Unum. You're talking about unity, whereas what we have become is a plurality of diverging points of view and directions. We need to return to that national consensus that you're talking about, and under our new motto, In God We Trust. And so those two really come together beautifully. Before we go on, let me say to our listeners that if you've just joined us, we're in the middle of a special program that we are repeating from exactly 1 year ago with our good friend Bishop E.W. Jackson. Now, at the time of our interview with him, he had just announced plans to run for the Senate against Senator Tim Kaine. We know now, 1 year later, that he lost that race, but it's important for us to understand why he ran at all. So we asked him. So now let's get back to the program. You're sort of leaning towards something that we need to ask you, Bishop. There was something about the U.S. Senate that's been floating around here. And so for the big question, you just announced that you are planning to run for the U.S. Senate to replace Senator Tim Kaine next year. Can you explain that decision for us?
Well, my wife says she can't explain it yet. So
I was wondering about Theodora.
And of course, my wife is 100% behind this because we love our country. And I took an oath when I joined the United States Marine Corps to the Constitution of the United States. And that oath never had an expiration date. And frankly, the older I get, the more sacred that oath becomes. And I see the U.S. Senate as an opportunity to help support the agenda of the president. I see it as an opportunity to deal with some of the issues that have been outstanding. And frankly, Tim Kaine is on the wrong side of all the issues. So, for example, he is an avid proponent of continuing and increasing funding for Planned Parenthood, which for me is asking the American people to put blood on our hands for the killing of unborn babies with our taxpayer dollars. And he thinks that's a great thing. I think it's a horrible thing. Tim Kaine seems apparently has never seen a tax he didn't like. He just thinks that bigger and bigger and bigger government is what we ought to be doing, is the way we ought to go. On national security, he's weak. On border control, he likes sanctuary cities. He doesn't think we ought to reduce regulations. He thinks the Iran deal is a great thing. He wants radical climate change regulations and thinks we ought to be part of the Paris Accord. He's against school choice. He supports Common Core. He opposes voter ID. Need I go on? He is a disaster for the Commonwealth of Virginia and for the country. And I think that became clear when he ran as vice president, that he's a man without a center of gravity and will basically do whatever the party dictates him to do. And, you know, it's interesting. He opposes the death penalty. So no matter what heinous crime a person commits, he thinks the death penalty is inappropriate. But an innocent baby, well, it's okay to execute an innocent baby. What confusion. And we just don't need that in the United States Senate any longer.
There's a real disconnect even in his own positions there. If the people elect you, what would be some of your personal goals as a U.S. senator? What would you hope to achieve?
That's a great question, Rita, because first of all, let me say this. I see the platform of the U.S. Senate in the same way I see the platform of the presidency. It's not just about the particular job you do. It's also about being a cultural leader. Mm-hmm. One of the things I would hope to do is to use that platform. You know, one president famously said, I have a pen and a phone.
I remember that.
Yeah. Well, I do believe that a person in that position has an enormous amount of influence to try to get good things done that don't necessarily involve government money.
Yes.
I think, for example, the problems that we're having in our inner city, most Virginians may not know this. Do you know we have three of the top 30 most violent crime-ridden cities in America? Richmond, Newport News, and Norfolk. In fact, last year, Richmond was number 6. And this year, it's listed as number 20. High per capita murder rates, high poverty rates. The average number of children born out of wedlock, 72% in the black community. In Richmond, is 80%. Mm. We've got to address these cultural issues, and government can't do it because it requires dealing with truth on spiritual issues in terms of the decisions that people make. Mm-hmm. It seems to me that political leaders have got to stop thinking, well, my only job is legislation. That's part of the job, and I'm certainly going to address that. But there's also the issue of being a spokesperson for the values that you believe matter. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to go into these communities and give people hope and tell them that there's a way out of this. I was out in Milwaukee after the riots out there. This young man, Sperling, was killed, and there were riots. And I was talking to an old guy, and he said, you know, 50 years ago, I was here when riots happened in Milwaukee. He said, I can't believe that 50 years later, we have the same problems. Mm-hmm. And I said to him, and if we don't do something different, 50 years from now, we'll still have the same problems. I just can't abide that. So one of the things I want to do is address these cultural issues with a program I have called Project Awakening. And then obviously, there are legislative matters that I want to address. Here again, I want to support the president's agenda of lowering taxes, reducing regulations, strengthening our national security, getting government out of the way of entrepreneurship. But I'll tell you one of the other things that near and dear to my heart, and Rita, you appreciate this as a lawyer, I think we got to rein in this stuff, this special counsel stuff. I mean, giving these people seemingly unlimited power and unlimited jurisdiction to just rifle through the lives of people. And if you can't find anything on the underlying charges that create the appointment, find something else. I mean, this is, to me, this is worthy of a banana republic where you're basically using prosecutorial power to punish your political enemies. It should not happen in America.
It's an abuse of power.
It really is.
Bishop, one thing I noticed in your announcement, and I appreciate your commenting on that, you repeatedly said it's time to believe in America again. It's time to believe in Virginia again. It's time to believe in Almighty God again. Can you break that down for us? We only have a couple minutes. What do you mean by that?
Dean, I think that there's a real effort on the part of the left to delegitimize our country altogether, to say that America is not a valid country. We killed the Indians. We built our country on slavery. By the way, yes, were Indians mistreated? Certainly they were. Did we have slavery? Yes. But we have to understand 300, 400 years ago, it was a brutal world. Mm-hmm. And to try to bring modern understanding of morality into that time and say, well, we should have done the things that we would think we would do now, mm-hmm. is preposterous. I'm proud of our founding fathers because they were born into a system that they came to denounce. We ought to give them credit for the fact that they realized it was fundamentally evil, it was wrong. And of course, many of them understood that the treatment of the Indians was not correct. But that was the world they were born into. And out of that came this great nation that provides opportunity for people from around the world and for all the indigenous people as well who want to take advantage of it. I don't think we can rewrite history. I think we can take advantage of the blessing God has given us to the United States of America. And that's what I mean by believe in America again, the greatest nation on earth. I'm so thankful to God that my ancestors came here. I wish that there had never been slavery, but our founding fathers didn't start it. It was started by Muslims, by the way, who were the first to enslave sub-Saharan Africans. They taught it to the Portuguese and it spread around Europe. But the whole world was enslaving everybody. If you look at the history of Europe and you see the way people who weren't in the upper classes were treated, they were treated like slaves. They have the same color skin. I'll end with this. It's not the skin, it's the sin.
Amen.
Well said. Well, EW, you're unique as a candidate because you serve in what many people see as two different and very separate worlds as a pastor and as a political leader, including now as a senatorial candidate. So how do you reconcile the two responsibilities in view of this widely accepted view that church and state should be completely separate? Are they wrong?
Well, you know, the left seems to bring this up when candidates run that they don't like.
Yes.
Because I never heard anybody say about President Obama, well, you know, you got to give up the community organizer thing.
Uh-huh.
You know, don't. In fact, he continued to say, I am a community organizer. This is what I do. The president is a businessman. Look, I'm a minister. There's a myth of separation of church and state. What the founding fathers were getting at, of course, was they didn't want the state trying to establish a religion and force people to pay taxes and contribute to it. They wanted every American to be free to follow his or her own conscience. Yeah. And I'm not going to be trying to create a theocracy. I'm going to continue as long as the Lord wills, if the people elect me, I'll continue to pastor my church if that is possible. And if it's not, I'll make the whatever decisions I need to make at that time. But I don't see a contradiction at all. Look, we are all, as Americans, competing to have certain values reflected in our government.
Yes.
So the fact that I'm a Christian and a pastor, what, disqualifies me? So I don't get to participate in the process? So as far as I am concerned, it helps me. And by the way, it helps me in another way, too. And I'm glad the Richmond Times-Dispatch finally, I think, corrected some of the record in an interview I did. They don't understand that the fact that we don't agree with things doesn't mean we hate people.
Yeah,
we love the people we don't agree with, yeah, just as we love the people we do agree with. Now, we're going to debate and we're going to engage, mm-hmm, but we're not going to hate them. You know, and I've said, if I saw a gay person being attacked or bullied, I'd step in to defend them. Mm-hmm. And after the defense, and they said to me, so do you support gay marriage? I'd say, no. But I still don't want you bullied or hurt or persecuted or destroyed. I love you. I'm going to pray for you. I want to persuade you, not persecute you. So being a minister, I hope people will understand it gives me a heart for serving people who may not necessarily agree with me.
Mm-hmm. Bishop, just bringing all this home, what are some of the steps that we as Christian patriots who love God, who also love America, what can we do to help preserve this Judeo-Christian heritage and values, get America back on track, and how can people contact you if they want more information about you and your campaign?
Well, they can contact me at ewjackson.com. Very simple, ewjackson.com. I talk to a lot of people who are discouraged, and they say, I'm quitting, I'm giving up, I'm, you know. And every chance I get, I remind people, just like with the attack on Pearl Harbor, within 6 months, we had dredged up about 11 out of 13 ships that had been sunk. And our fleet was back on the ocean, and our men and women were back at work. We don't quit as Americans. So the first thing I would say to those of us who believe in Judeo-Christian values, don't you dare quit. Don't you dare stop speaking up and standing up. Too many people have shed blood for our freedom, for us to wilt like that and say, well, it is, yes, terrible politics. Nobody will do what they say they're going to do. Keep fighting for what you know is right. I've said, if I have to be the last person standing, I'll fight for these principles, for our Constitution, for our Judeo-Christian values until I breathe my dying breath. But thank God, I won't be alone, because there'll be you too. And there's a whole army of others we know who refuse to give up. And that's the main thing. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Vote. Participate. Stay involved.
And again, the website is
ewjackson.com.
We have just a minute before we close out the program, but again, just for an explanation for our listeners, this has been a flashback to a program that we aired a year ago with Bishop E.W. Jackson as he reviewed some of the early highlights of what had taken place since the 2016 presidential election and his vision for the future as he saw it then. But it's so much more than that, and this is the thought I'd like to leave. This is also an urgent call for all of us to pray and to help ignite a new spiritual awakening in America, to unite behind our timeless Judeo-Christian values and constitutional principles, and to return America to its original vision as a shining city on a hill.
Well, thank you so much for joining us live in person today. Our guest has been Bishop E.W. Jackson, helping us to ring out the old year, ring in the new, and for sharing his own plans for helping to make America good and great again. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. We want to thank our generous sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Scott Dunaway. And we thank you for your prayers, encouragement, and financial support. If you would like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, 22803. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, wishing all of you a very happy new year and inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads, where faith and culture meet.
Rejoice, 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 rej